Good morning, church. Good morning to those worshiping with us in the video cafe. Glad to have you. Also an online listening audience that's growing. We welcome you as well. In 1938, at Harvard University, a talented and tenacious team of researchers set out to conduct the most extensive research project in human history on happiness. 724 men were followed at close quarters for 75 years. And over those 7.5 decades, there more than 2,000 children were engrafted into this extensive study. It was a holistic approach. It included their work lives, their home lives, their personal lives, studying their medical records, their social lives, their spiritual journeys. They came into their homes and conducted personal interviews throughout the study. Brains were scanned. Blood was drawn. 75 years later, over 60 of the original 724 are still alive. They're in their 90s and participating in the study. Half of the original 724 were taken from the graduating class of 1940 at Harvard University when they were sophomores. That's when they started. They came from various socioeconomic backgrounds and had various highs and lows when they graduated, and most of them, all of them graduated, most of them served in World War II. From that group, we even got one president of the United States. The other half of the 724 were inner-city Boston boys, the poorest of the poor, under-resourced, under-privileged. And purposefully, they combined both poles of the socioeconomic spectrum to get a holistic study. The directorship of that study was passed four different times, and the current director, the fourth director of this study, his name is Robert Waldinger. He's a psychiatrist, a Harvard professor, and recently he gave a TED Talk on the insightful, incredible results of this most extensive study. This is a four-minute highlight reel. Take a look.
At this point, a portion of the TED Talk by Robert Waldinger was shown. To view this presentation, go to www.ted.com and enter the phrase, "What makes a good life?" into the search box in the upper right-hand corner of the webpage. The search will yield a link to Mr. Waldinger's presentation as the very first item in the results.
The big idea on the top of your outline is simple. The good life is built with good relationships. But you know what I love? I love that the most researched study at the most respected institution just restates the timeless truth of God's word that is placed over and over and over in Scripture. In places like this morning where we'll begin our message, Psalm 133, where out of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the pen of his servant David, we read words like this. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Some of your translations might say in community. It's a picture of life together. If you're a note taker, you might want to write down those words, life together. It's the name of the best book that I've ever read about the power and the merits and the blessing of Christian community. It's written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How good and pleasant it is when God's people, brothers and sisters, live together in unity or community, he goes on. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. That's a picture of oil of anointing, of blessing. And not just any blessing, but blessing on the high priest. That was Aaron, the high priest of Israel. We learn this in places like Exodus chapter 30 at verse 30, which means to say this is community. Brothers and sisters living together is a place of the highest spiritual blessing you could get. Verse 3, it's as if the dew of Hermon, that's Mount Hermon, were falling on Mount Zion, for there, in the midst of Christian community, the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Mount Hermon was the highest peak in all of Israel. 9,200 feet at its peak, it was the chief provider of all the water into the Jordan River, which gave life and vibrancy to the entire nation of Israel. It's as if God's saying, in Christian community, good relationships. This is the source. This is the stream of replenishment. You might recall that 2 weeks ago, we began this series, this Simplify series, with a picture of a bucket that represented our emotional bucket, our emotional lives. And we said the goal was to live with our emotional bucket as close to full as we could, and to avoid things or seasons where we checked in at this level represented E as an empty or depleted. And we said one of the keys to living at this level or close to the level of full were identifying our streams of replenishment. There are things that when they come into our lives, they replenish us. They build us up. And you might recall that our relationship with God or our satisfying work or our recreation or our relationships with other people or our exercise, you might recall that almost all of these have to do with or are better with people. In the midst of relational connectivity, we'll see our emotional bucket fill. So the series is Simplify, Unclutter Your Life. The sermon is Strengthen Your Relationships. This might be the simplest message in the four-week series called Simplify. We started with the why, because good lives are built with good relationship. Then we went to the what, strengthen your relationships. The only thing left to address in the last 20 minutes or so is the how. That's what we'll turn to now. I invite you to take out your outline, look at the top. We're going to look at three steps to strengthen your relationships. The number one relationship we were created for is our relationship with God. The reason per scripture that we were created was to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I believe that the number one habit we could get into to grow this relationship and to enjoy it is to spend time reading God's word, getting to know Him and letting Him get to know us. And so the first step, the number one step that we can take to strengthen our relationships is a simple, straightforward step that'll identify our priorities. It'll also infuse this relationship. And so here it is. Write this down at the top of your outline. Find your chair and take 10. Take 10, that's 10 minutes. Find your chair and take 10. Now, it's not find a chair, it's find your chair. This is your spot at home where you can meet with the Almighty God. It might be at work and seasonally, it might be outside. Now, I know that you know what it's like to identify your chair. And the reason why is because it happens in here and in the video cafe every single week. You walk in, if someone is sitting in like your chair, you're like, can I even worship? Will God hear me? Does this count? And we did this refresh in the video cafe, and some of you are going like, well, we didn't refresh the seating chart because you're in my spot right here. We know what it's like to have our chair, but do you have a chair where you meet with God every single day? What happens when we find our chair and take 10? Where we just enjoy God's word and let it speak to us or listen to Him in prayer. Well, here's some promises from Scripture. We see in Psalm chapter 1 at verse 1, and these scriptures are on the back of your outline. We'll put it on the screens as well. Of course, you can follow along in God's word. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, blessed, and the Hebrew translation of that word blessed is happy. Happy is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates, find your chair and take 10, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf or leaves does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That could be you. Likewise, Psalm 37 at verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord first, and He will give you the desires of your heart. God says, I know you desire to be a good husband, a good father, a good wife, a good mother, a good parent, a good student, a good Christ follower, a good employee. Delight yourself in the Lord first, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Similarly, Revelation chapter 2 at verse 4, it says this, you've forsaken the love you had at first. Some of your translations might say, you've lost your first love, that relationship with Jesus. It used to be white hot. Verse 5. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent. That just means turn and go a different direction. Repent and do the things you did at first. This is not unlike, if you think of a dating relationship when you were growing up, when you dated someone, you pursued them, you planned for them. You made them a priority. Time was a part of that. This is very, very practical. And so I want this to be so practical in terms of takeaway, in terms of handles for you to grasp this message. Take out your outline, and I want you to write a couple things down. Three things for each one of these. And the instruction I'll give is just this. Write the first word or words that come to your mind, just instinctually. So for you, what about this, your chair? Where is your chair? Write the first words that come to mind. This might be the meeting place between you and God on a daily basis. And you might not get it every single day, but it's the goal. You could start with 2 days and then maybe three or four the next week, and you get up to five and then you fall back to, but you're making a habit. You can make a new habit in 21 days, research shows. Where is your chair? Here's a picture of my chair. It's at home. That's a love seat. It's the seat on the left with the gray pillow and the blue pillow. It's got the light and the natural light from the window right next to it. It's got the table where I can put my coffee and open up my Bible and let God speak to me. I will share this. In seasons past, I've tried to have a different chair on different days because my schedule is so like this, and I'm here early in the morning and I got meetings over here and kind of running around sometimes. That does not work. Your pastor failed at that one. A different chair every day doesn't work. You got to find your chair, your spot where God can meet with you. Jesus had a spot. Jesus retreated to the cleft of a rock that was above the north side of the Sea of Galilee. You can go there and see it in Israel today. Historians, commentators say this was Jesus' spot. Do you have a spot? Where's your chair? Write that down. And here's the second thing, your hurdle. What gets in the way of you making it on a daily basis to your chair? Just write it down. What gets in the way? You're not a morning person. You commute. You don't like to start something you don't think you're going to finish. What is it? Just write the first word or words that come. Your hurdle. And then thirdly there, your move. What are you going to try to do? You're going to find your chair. You're going to spend 10 minutes. Maybe it's 5 minutes. Maybe you'll go for broke and go 15 minutes. Maybe it's you want to follow along the Let's Read the Bible Together YouVersion app that we're going through for this year at CPC, trying to read through the Bible in a year. This week we're in Acts and Genesis. Maybe it's a devotional book that you have. Maybe it's just spending a few minutes reading through a book of the Bible, praying, listening to God. What's your move? If and when you make that move, and especially if you grow into a consistent approach of finding your chair and taking 10 to deepen that relationship with God. Here are a couple things you'll see, not just fruit, but I love that picture of planting yourself in the streams of living water of God's word, and then in season and out of season, your leaves will be evergreen. So you might be in a season where you're receiving good news or bad news, your leaves are going to be green. You might be in a season where you're going through a rough patch in a bunch of relationships or at work, trying to grow in patience as a mom, you try to reprioritize your life as a father, trying to be more loving as a husband, more respectful as a wife. You're trying to be more devoted to Christ in social situations at school. In the midst of all these seasons, with time daily in God's word, your leaves can be evergreen. The good life is built on good relationships, and the number one relationship is our relationship with God. I close this section with a story of a guy who reached out to me a couple of years ago. I'd been in this church back here as a pastor for 2 years, and I've said this over and over and over again, just spend time in God's word. It's the number one habit. It's the number one habit. He reached out to me and said, I'd like to take you to coffee to share with you something that's going on in my life. I said, okay, sure. So I met him for coffee. I thought it was going to be bad news. But he sits me down and he opens up his Bible and he goes, here's what I have to share. I started doing one thing, and it's changed my whole life. And I go, what is that? He goes, I just started reading the Bible for a few minutes each day. It's changed everything. He goes, I'm a better husband. I'm a more patient father. I'm a better boss. He owns his own business. It's a significant business here in the Bay Area. He said, I'm a better boss. I'm a better employee. Just reading God's word every day has changed everything. He had a huge smile. It's like the light bulb went on for this guy, and I was praising God for that. It could go on for you as well. First step to strengthen your relationships, find your chair and take 10. Your leaves will be evergreen. Second step, if you're a note taker, find the time and deepen your inner circle. Find the time, won't be easy, and deepen your inner circle. God wants and created us to be in relationship first with Him, then with others. I think God created these things like marriage and family and friends and even the church. And often these relationships, you know this, are the source of the deepest meaning, but also the most maddening things that we have to deal with in all of life. A broken marriage, a wayward son or daughter, a failed business partnership, an addicted spouse, a damaged or abandoned friendship, a faithless father, a wacky mother, a messed up brother or sister. Everything in life mainly comes down to relationships. And all of us here likely have an inner circle of relationships that we have to deepen in order to simplify our lives and strengthen relationships. Find the time and deepen your inner circle. Now, what do I mean by inner circle? Let me give you an example from Scripture. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to turn to Philippians 2. You can look at the backside or turn it about. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church at Philippi. And here's a little bit of background from this. Paul is writing this letter from Rome. He's under house arrest. He's imprisoned. He's literally chained to somebody else. And he's dying. And this four-chapter letter that would take you about 5 minutes to read, you could read it this week in one of your, you know, find your chair and take 10. All throughout this book, it's talking about rejoicing. He said, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. You go, how can Paul be so joyful and choose to rejoice in the midst of his circumstances? He's dying. He's in prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's writing a letter to a church that he's planted back in Philippi. How can he be so joyful? It hit me this week. He has great friends. He's surrounded by good relationships. One of those relationships is what he talks about right here. Chapter 2 of Philippians at verse 19 and following says this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. Paul says, here's how it's going to go. I'm going to send you Timothy. You're going to send me someone back that gives a report of how you're doing, and I'm going to be cheered when I hear it. And then he says this, look at it, I put it in yellow for you on verse 20. I have no one else like him. That's a powerful statement. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. That word for proved is from the Greek dokeme, which means he's reliable. He's a rock of reliability. I got no one else like him. I'll bank my life on Timothy. He's my son in the faith. I got no one else like him, because as a son with his father, I'm his spiritual father, Paul says, he's served with me in the work of the gospel. Verse 23, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Here's my question for you. Who is that? Who are they in your life where you look at them and go, I got no one else like him. There's no one else like her in my life. That's your five. Write down in your outline your five. These are the names of the five people that are your inner circle. For most of us, not all, but for most of us, they're going to be our immediate family members and maybe one or two really close friends. That's our inner circle. That's your five. Remember the T-Mobile commercial campaign with NBA All-Stars a few years ago? Charles Barkley, Dwayne Wade, like, you're not in my fave five. Well, I need to be in your fave five. We all have a five. This is our inner circle. And we'll have to strengthen our relationships, to simplify our lives. We'll have to find the time to deepen our relationships with these ones who we'd say there's no one else like him. They might say that about us. There's no one else like you. I promise you that my kids, my three boys, 11, 9, 7, if they made a list like this, they'd say there's no one else like him. That's my dad. I only have one of those. I need him to carve out the time to deepen his relationship with me so that I can be all God wants me to be. If they could process at that level, I'd be at or near the top of their lift, and so would their mom. And vice versa. Same thing for you guys. You have that five, just like I do. So now, let's write out your hurdle. Let's write down a word or words right there. Your hurdle. It could be your job. It could be your schedule. It could be your spending habits. It could be your time. It could be your life stage. I read a startling statistic this week from Tony Dungy's All-Pro Dad. It said the average time that a dad spends talking to his teenage kid, son or daughter, on a daily basis is 2.5 minutes. 2.5 minutes. Now, some of you who have teenagers are going, yeah, that sounds about right, because I say, hey, honey, how's your day? Good. No, but really, what was school like? Fine. I mean, but what do you want to do with your friends? Go out. I mean, when do you want to go? Let's talk about now. I mean, it's just, that was 4 or 5 seconds. Okay, we've got 2 minutes and 25 seconds to go. Sometimes it's hard to get to that 2.5 minutes. Maybe that's a hurdle. But what is not just your five or your hurdle? What's your move? Maybe it's to initiate. Maybe it's to check in with a family member. Maybe it's to plan a date night and get a date night on the calendar on a weekly basis. You might not hit it every week, but you're reinvesting in a relationship with your spouse. Sometimes, and you've probably experienced this, you can feel like you're initiating, and there's no response from someone. Like, who taught this person reciprocity? This person's a bad friend or a bad family member. Don't give up initiating, and when, maybe your move is when they respond, smash that thing like a volley in a tennis match. And like really, really walk through that open door. Maybe it's creating shared experience. Maybe there's someone in your inner circle who's in a crisis, and all you need to do is just show up. I'm here. You've been in crisis before, and here's a couple rules about crisis. No one ever remembers what you say in a crisis. They just remember that you were there. And you know that if you've been through something difficult, or maybe you're going through it right now. I don't know what he said. I don't know what she said. I just remember she was there. So she's in forever. In a crisis, show up. I'll close this section with this example. About 7 or 8 years ago, I was in a dental office in Castro Valley waiting to get my teeth cleaned. There was a Psychology Today magazine on the table right in front of me. Normally, I go to like Sports Illustrated or something like that, but it just caught my eye, and I picked it up, and I started paging through it. I landed on this article that said there is a really extensive study on children as they grew into adulthood and the memories that they kept across all different nations, tribes, people groups, and generations. And it said, research has shown that there are 2 sets of memories that are seared into the minds of kids and they carry them into and through their adulthood. You know what they are? The ritual involved in family mealtimes and family trips. I mean, think about it. You remember those. The ritual involved in family mealtimes and family trips. It hit me like a ton of bricks. I came home, I said, Bridget, we need to create a dinner ritual that is memorable, that drives our relationships deeper. And so we do. Every night around the dinner table, we do high-low. Everybody goes around and shares their high and their low of the day. And when we have kids from our neighborhood, we got all these boys. We got like 10 boys in our neighborhood. And we just funnel them all in. Get over, get in here. And we sit them at the dinner table and we go, okay, what's your high and your low? And at first, they got blank stares. Now they love it. Well, here's my high, here's my low. Then we pray. You know what it's like to pray? I don't never prayed. Well, we're going to pray here. It's great. What's your ritual in family mealtime? What's a trip that you need to make plans for and then take to create a deepened relationship? And it doesn't have to be expensive to be memorable. Number one, find your chair and take 10. Number two, find the time and deepen your inner circle of relationships. Thirdly and finally, find a group and take off your mask. Find a group and take off your mask. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 13 says this. It says, we're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face, a mask over his face, to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. What does that mean? We said, well, not really like Moses, who And Moses was a chosen leader of the Israelites by God, but he was a reluctant leader. He was very insecure. He didn't think he was the right man for the job, but God said, I chose you, and I'm going to be with you. And so we're going to have a special relationship where you can come up and have face-to-face meetings with Almighty God. And when you come down from the mountaintop with meeting for me, you'll lead my people. And when you do, because of that close proximity to God, you're going to be on fire. Your face is going to be red, and you're going to see my glory physically on your face. So he felt that, but in the midst of coming back and leading the people, he would feel and he would know that they would notice that that glory, that redness was fading from his face. And so to cover up his faults, to stop showing his insecurities, he would put a veil over his face so that his followers couldn't see his real struggles and who he really was. And the word says, we're not like Moses. You know what I think? I think we're exactly like Moses. I think we all still have masks. I grew up in this area. I grew up in this valley. I grew up in this church. And we're good at wearing a mask. In this valley, in this church. But transformation only comes through transparency. So we have to find a group and take off our mask where we can know people and be known. Has to happen. Here's how God's word says it just a few verses later. It says, verse 18, and we all who with unveiled faces are reflecting the Lord's glory and being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What does that mean? What it means is when we unveil our faces, when we take off our mask, the Lord gets the glory for the transformation that he is doing within us. If we wear the mask, we go, no, I'm going to fix myself. I'm going to be who I need to be in front of these people. They can't see the real. But if we take it off and unveil our faces, all of a sudden we say, here are my failures. Here's the Jesus, the gospel message of that his shed blood paid the price for my sins and my failures. And then his transforming spirit is changing me to be more like him as I follow him. And so I can look at you as someone who now knows the real me, I can take off my mask and go, God gets the glory for the spiritual transformation that's going on in my life. Someone should hear that and go like, amen, I want that. Do you want that? Say amen. Find a group and take off your mask. In the wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, God's word says this. Maybe you've heard this before. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls down and has no one there to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But now, how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. But pity anyone who falls down and has no one there to help him up. A recent study on men said that 90% of the adult male population lacks one true friend. Pity the one. Pity anyone. Pity the middle schooler. Pity the high schooler. Pity the college student. Pity the single mom, the single dad. Pity the worker. Pity the mom, the husband. Pity the senior citizen. Pity anyone who falls down and has no one there to help him up. I look around our church and I go, okay, where can we take off our masks? What type of groups can we join? We got women's ministry filled with small groups. I mean, every one of those midweek ministries breaks into small groups. We got men's ministries filled with small groups. We got care ministries that break into small groups. We got student ministries that break into small groups. And our students are dealing with such extreme pressure now. Our high school students, it's unbelievable. Peer pressure, temptation, all sorts of things. I'm so grateful for our student ministries. I'm grateful for people like Nancy Tang, 20 plus years in middle school ministries. Larry Wilson, 20 plus years in high school ministries. Mark Westgate, 30 plus years pouring into youth, including me. My life trajectory was totally changed when I accepted Christ as a 12-year-old and got mentored for 2 years, discipled for 2 years by Mark Westgate. He's still pouring into high schoolers in our church now. So grateful for him. So, right there on your outline, Write down the first thing that comes to your mask. Your mask. You know what my mask is? Sarcasm. I'm going to put a picture of a mask here. I almost put one of these masks in every one of your bulletins today. So we would walk out of here like Zorro or something. If we had those masks and I turned it over and I asked you to write what your mask was, I'm just going to have you do it in your outline right there. For me, it would be sarcasm. For years, I held people right where I wanted them relationally through sarcasm. Then about 15 years ago, I was new in ministry. I'd been a pastor for a handful of years. I said, you know what, I have a ministry mentor. I want a marketplace mentor. I asked a man named Bert Decker, the father of one of my close friends, and his son Ben is an elder in our church. I asked Bert Decker if he would mentor me. He lived in the city. He says, I live and work in the city. It's going to be hard, but I'd be interested. I said, I will come to you. I'll plop myself down, speak into my life, shape me, mold me. One of our first meetings, he said something. I gave a sarcastic reply across the breakfast table. He looked me dead in the eye and he said, Tyler, leaders are never sarcastic. I said, why? He said, the most important thing in a leader is to be trusted. And nothing undermines trust like sarcasm. Whew. Blew me away. So 15 years later, largely cutting sarcasm out of not just my leadership, my relational life, I realized, well, I'm not as cool as I used to be. I'm not as quick-witted as I used to be. But hopefully, I'm more trustworthy. What's your mask? Not just what's your mask, what's your hurdle to taking off that mask? I'm not an extrovert. I don't like to be around people. I don't have the time. I'm too busy. I travel. What's your hurdle? Write that down. And then thirdly, what's your move? Is it to reach out? You know, on the back of your outline right there, it says, interested in connecting with a group or serving on a team? You want to be connected? Just send an email. Shoot a message to our director of connection and Karen Pierce or someone on her team close to them or someone on Kathy's team will connect you to a group or a team. Maybe that's your move. Maybe it's signing up for the men's retreat. There's no better move as a man if you feel unconnected to make than to sign up online this week for the men's retreat. It's the end of next month. It's the premier event of the year in men's ministries. You should be there. We're going to Mount Hermon, great speaker, incredible worship. Great time to get to know other guys. You'll come down the mountain a different man. A midweek women's ministry, men's fraternity, whatever it is. And then here's the close. Here's why we need to do this. Here's why we need to find a group and take off our mask. In John chapter 16, Jesus says this, in this world you will have trouble. It's a promise. We're going to get these rogue waves that overtake us and knock us sideways. In this world, you will have trouble. Just this week, I heard three reports from friends. A mid-60s mom who got a cancer diagnosis, and the doctor used the word aggressive three times. An early 30s married couple who the husband came home and the wife was literally making dinner. They had a young daughter playing on the side. He said, honey, sit down. We need to talk. I don't love you anymore. I'm leaving you. I don't want counseling. I'm out. Another late 30s man whose parents live in this area, he works up in Tahoe as a rescue person, does snow rescue. He was pulling on a snowmobile, a truck out of a ditch. He's got a wife and kids at home. The snowmobile tipped. He hit his head on a tree, broke his neck, paralyzed from the neck down. In this world, you will have trouble, and we need people. Here's what we need people like. Last story. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14, there's a battle going on of the Israelite army led by the commander and king Saul and his son Jonathan, who's leading a group of Israelites. The Philistines outnumber the Israelites 2-1, and so the Israelites are scared. They literally run for the hills and hide. Jonathan, who's a burgeoning leader, gets sick of hiding, and he says, I notice a smaller group of Philistines over here on this ridge. I want to take them down. I'm sick of hiding over here. And so he goes to his armor bearer, who had become one of his best friends, and here's what he says. See those guys over there? Here's my strategy. This is literally from 1 Samuel chapter 14 at verse 6. He says, I want to go after those guys and, quote, perhaps the Lord will show up on our behalf. How's that for a military strategy? Let's go take them down and maybe God will show up for us. But I love, love, love the response of his armor bearer. He says, and I quote, 1 Samuel chapter 14 at verse 7, "Jonathan, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul." That's what we need. We need people in our lives where we can take off our mask and they look at it and says, "I am with you, heart and soul. Do what God is calling you to do. Go for it in your business. Decide to try to become a better husband or father. Take time to grieve the death of your mom or your dad or your loved one. Whatever God is calling you, do, go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul." We need this when our kids are diagnosed with cancer, when our kids are off and wayward, when we don't know how to connect with our grandkids. We don't know. I mean, all these things we need. In this world, you will have trouble. And we need people that we can connect with, heart and soul. Amen? The good life is built with good relationships. What's your move? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It shapes us, it challenges us, it encourages us. God, I pray for us as a church, as a congregation of people trying to follow you, that we would take heed of your word, that we would find our chair and take 10 minutes even a day to be with you. That we would find the time to deepen relationships with those closest to us, our five, our inner circle. You would help us to find a group where we can take off our mask, where we can be transparent, where we can know and be known. It's scary, but it is the path to transformation, transparency. Lord, I pray that you would lead us into Christian community where we are surrounded with brothers and sisters who are there for us, heart and soul. Where we could look around and go, "I have no one else like him. I have no one else like her. We have no one else in our lives like them." Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.